The scripture reading today is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, verses 1 through 6. A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty. Humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. In the paths of the wicked are snares and pitfalls, but those who would preserve their life stay far from them. Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. The word of God for the people of God.
I never thought of Dove soap as manly before, but after seeing that, that came from them. And well, it's Father's Day. It's a big day, isn't it? And I want to preach about that. I want to talk about, not just about fathers, but the possibility and opportunity we have with children. And I wonder if you'd bow your heads and pray for me and with me. Lord, thank you for your love of us as your children. Thank you for your ongoing presence with us, which is never in doubt. Thank you that you call us to be more than we would be ever without you. And thank you that now your Holy Spirit can work in such a way that these words can be influenced and continue to be blessed by you in such a way that they might be meaningful to others. May you be with us in the speaking and the hearing of the word this day in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this weekend, this Father's Day weekend, has been a special one for me. Somebody yesterday said, well, you've extended it to a whole weekend. I said, why not? Why not? It's a special one this year for me because our oldest daughter, Rebecca, will be married in 13 days. I know. That's what I thought. I like him, in case you're wondering. I do. His name is Matt. Somebody said, wow, isn't it hard to, you know, see your daughter marry a man? I said, I've been waiting for a man to show up in my house for 25, 27 years. It was a big day for me. I couldn't be any happier. And I've been asked to officiate at the wedding and to share a homily. Do you know what the word homily means in the Latin? Do you know what it means? Keep it short, Dad. That's what it means. I'll be honest, I kind of didn't want to do it. And it's not because I'm not excited about the wedding. I am. I'm just very excited. But I wasn't really that excited about doing the homily, and I've got a friend, Mark, who's going to co-officiate with me. He's a pastor, and he would have done nicely. He would have been great. And the great thing is, she hasn't been observing his daily life for 27 years, and therefore, I've been wondering, what is it about I've done how many wedding homilies standing right here? How many have I done? Many, 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 right? And other places too, right? Had to drive to North Carolina for yours, but I did it, and I just don't have a problem. But when she asked, I think it was that issue of proximity. Because dads, isn't it true that our kids know who we really are? Amen. I mean, come on. Who you are at work, they don't know who you are, but your kids. And so to speak about something as important as marriage and family and the values and the character qualities that lead us to be really good at that, really good at marriage, really good at family, to do it with the woman standing in front of you who's been observing that all those years, that just feels a little close to me. But she asked, and I said, do I have to? And she said, yes. I said, okay. So it's humbling for me. It's humbling to talk to her and Matt about such important matters when, like most men I know, I'd like just a couple of do-overs. Guys, wouldn't you like just one or two do-overs? You know what I'm talking about? No, it doesn't even have to be some big deal thing, some life-changing thing, but just some times you wish you would have acted differently or made a different decision. I think most men carry that. I remember when she was born, I was going to be the best father ever. I was remarkably intelligent when she was born. I knew just about everything you needed to know to be an excellent father. I was well, many said a genius, but I found that my parenting IQ fluctuated wildly with every stage of her life, and more so when her sisters were all born. It just got lower and lower as the years went on, and humbler, more and more humble. I mean, really, how do you do it, this task of influencing children? Not just your own children, but all the children around you. If you live in church, you live with a desire to help others influence their children. So it doesn't matter whether or not they're biologically your children. It's all the same question. How do any of us, whether parents or relatives or friends, guide and influence a child's life in such a way that we set them on a safe and fair course as they head into the open waters? How do we do that? So this past several days, I've been sort of reflecting. In fact, she was home for a bridal shower last weekend, and I've been really just thinking so much about this whole thing, about life and our children, and what it is that Karen and I have been trying to accomplish. I read something recently that I found just terribly helpful, and in just one word, a woman who helped sum all that up. Dallas Willard was a great Christian writer until his death just this past year. Willard recounts how his mother died when he was 2 years old. He never knew his mom, really. She was 2 years old when he died, and he said that his father told him that just before she died, his mother called his father to her bedside, and her last words, her final words to her husband were these: keep eternity before the children. That was her last word. Keep eternity before the children. I think that may have been the best advice a father, mother, aunt, uncle, friend of a child, or church could ever receive. Keep eternity before the children. Not just when she spoke of it. I don't know, but I would suggest that she didn't just mean think about eternal life. You know, a lot of people think so much about eternal life and they're fearful, and I think she had much more than that. Certainly the promise of eternal life, the assurance, the joy of it, of course, but the life that we have right now in God's reign, God's kingdom, God's ways, God's will, to know God in such a way that I believe that his eye is on the sparrow and I know he watches me. Keep eternity before them. To know Jesus so well that it occurs to you how Jesus would handle a situation if he were in your shoes. To know that the Holy Spirit is with us and guides us. That's what I think she had in mind. How do we keep eternity before our children in such a way that we We just get to a space in life where we feel like, you know what, I wasn't perfect, but I did what I felt like I could do. I offered my best. Proverbs 22 speaks of that same issue in verse 6 when it says, start children off in the way that they should go. And even when they're old, they will not turn from it. Now, the old King James, I actually like better, that translation a little bit better. It said, train a child in the way that he or she should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. And I like the word train because it has such an intentionality. And it fits our culture so well. Because in our culture, we train children educationally. We train them how to play soccer. We train them how to play basketball. We train them how to play all sorts of sports and activities. But often we don't think about the word training when we think about our faith in Christ with our children. But what if the diligence that we had applied to all those other arenas was the diligence to which we applied to this one? Train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. How do we live into that? Two weeks ago, Captain Kendall appeared with the preschoolers. These are the preschoolers in our vacation Bible school. We have two vacation Bible schools for preschoolers, and would you just take a look at these kids? About half of them aren't paying a lick of attention. Just look at them. Look at that. But now watch when Becky Kendall's in front of them, and she's talking this day about growing in Christ, and she had all these examples of how to grow. She was planting seeds, and frankly, I don't even know what this one has to do with. All I know is the kids were absolutely transfixed. Watch their faces. Watch the kids' faces. Watch this. Yeah, it's just, so you have to ask yourself this when you look at that. Does it matter if a child shows up for that? And does it matter if an adult gives herself along with all the preschool teachers and assistants, everybody else who's behind them? Does it matter? Keep eternity before the children, she said. Train up a child in the way that he or she should go. To keep eternity before them, you have to raise a child, you have to live it out, and you have to talk about it in your home. I recall Rebecca as a preschooler coming into church just a few weeks ago. We were out at Tom's Brook at the church we were at before we came here. She was essentially from just about a year old until the third grade. She was in that church, and people came up to me and they said, Tom, does she still wear all those, wear a pocketbook and all of her finery? And I said, yes, she does, but less so. When she was a little girl, she was one of those little girls who liked to wear a fancy dress to church and just this tall, and she'd come walking in with if one necklace was good, then three were better, was her theory, and five would be great. Her sister Catherine actually outstripped her pace even with this, but and Rebecca always had she called it her peepock. She always put her pocketbook on her shoulder, and she and her mother, she was just slow as Christmas in those days, still is, I might add, as a 27-year-old, but I love her. And she would just make her way, just meander into church about five after every Sunday. And so I had the view from up here just watching her turn. Like the Queen of England, she would just come down the aisle and take her seat. And people in this church just a few weeks ago at this homecoming, they were saying, is she still? I said, well, here's the good news, she's still in church. Because the truth is, as she got older, church became a lot more than just putting on a nice dress. Church became conversations we had at home, arguments we had about whether she would go to church. There were just so many times when I could see that the conversation we're having right now is so important, because she was developing her ability to express what she believed in, what she felt deeply, what she would fight for and what she would not fight for. And I'm so thankful for the church that at every stage of her life, it allowed her to become something I think she wouldn't be today without it. And her sisters as well, I'm thinking of her today just because she's getting married. They'll have their chance too. And I'll tell you something, I have no regrets about it. No regrets about the rules we made and the things we did, because I and Karen and I both felt it was very important that that be an identity issue, not a if we get to it issue. When you train up your child in soccer, you go to all the practices. And when you train your child in the ways of God, you have to keep those appointments as well. I always wanted as a father for my children to have a place where once a week they came and gave thanks to God, because I have found adults who have no gratitude whatsoever for anything. And I didn't want them to turn into that. I wanted her to come someplace where she could see the beauty of God and the beauty of God's people in all their various forms, so that she would know what it would be to live in community. And I'll tell you, friends, as a father, I've got regrets. That's not one of them. We knew that the girls would all make their own decisions about faith and life when they reached a certain age, and they could do whatever they, in fact, they could make decisions about it, but they would still be in the practice of it while they were in our home, because they were more than happy to eat the food and receive the education, from what I could tell. And so there were identity issues that went along with being in that home, and we were never harsh about them, but we were serious about them. And I'll tell you, this proverb, in my opinion, is wildly optimistic. Look at verse 6 again. Look at what it says. It says, start children off. Doesn't this sound simple? Start them off in the way they will go. And when they're old, they what? Will not turn from it? That has not been my experience in life. Many turn from it. So I wonder, I bet that the person who wrote the proverb is at least as smart as I am, if not a lot more inspired by God. I think it speaks not to the magic of, if you start them when they're young, they'll stay in it. I think it speaks to the diligence and the foundation. Because so many kids, having never attended church or attended sporadically, having no parent who talked about the Christian faith in their home, or who did so on rare occasions, or who lived a life so inconsistent with the gospel to which they spoke, that it was all meaningless. Then found one day they had nothing from which they were turning. I mean, the role of the parent is the role of establishing the foundation to which they can either return or stand upon as an adult. And I have seen so many young people over the years who left. And I'm the preacher, so I can just say, hey, did you find a church in that new community? And they're like, no, depending on how they know me, Reverend Berlin, Tom, whatever. No, not yet. Well, really, are you looking? Well, no, I like to just keep that conversation alive in my gentle way. I think they are okay with it. But here's what I've also found. I have found many who, having either some loneliness in life, and then they remembered the community of the church, some longing in life, and then they remembered what they knew about God's love, having some crisis or a marriage, or yes, having children of their own. Because nothing makes you feel like the teaching of Christ is reasonable and smart and wise like figuring out the guardrails in which you're going to try to raise your own children. Amen? Lots of us found Jesus anew when we held a little child and said, I have no idea what I'm doing. I mean, it's just stunning. And so we have to do this. We have to talk about our faith and make that a focal point of our family. And the wisdom of the proverb is that if we will do that, it really will have an impact on our life as a family. And that is not just the opinion of your preacher. That is actually, the Lilly Endowment did a major study around this question about training children in the way they should go. That's not what it's called. It's called the National Study of Youth and Religion. You can go online and look this up, the National Study of Youth and Religion. And it's a broad-based study. I think they started in 2005, and it's going to go to 2015. And they've been talking to people, large amounts of people who have some religious practice. It's at Notre Dame, but it's not simply Catholic, about you know, if you've got religious practice. And what it's found is this. There are three factors that help youth maintain their faith into adulthood. And those three factors are these. Number one, whether or not the person's parents practiced faith in the home and in daily life as well as in a public setting like church. So it's got to be both and, home and church both. You can't live one way during the week and then come to church and have a magic wand waved. The young person had to have at least one significant adult. Now, I want you to hear this carefully if you don't have kids right now. If you don't have kids in your home, I want you to hear the power of this for the church. They had to have at least one significant adult mentor or friend other than parents who practiced their faith seriously. Third, they had to have at least one spiritually significant experience before the age of 17. Now, you may wonder why we push things like youth mission trips, student mission trips, why we push retreats, why we try to get kids in this church confirmation. Because what we know to be true is this: if you don't have something significant by the time you're 17, the data drops like a rock after that on whether people actually hold a faith in Christ thereafter. So the experience, the mentor, and the parents, that combination has a powerful effect in people's lives. And again, not my opinion, data says that. Hey, there's really, oh, and listen, you know what this study is really telling you? You cannot outsource faith in Christ. You can't just say, well, honey, get them to the church. Because it's the combination. And fathers, can I just at this point acknowledge the uniqueness of your role on Father's Day? And even if it's not your child, we've got some men here whose children have graduated and moved on, but they sign up to be confirmation mentors around here, or they work with our student ministry. And it's a powerful effect when you are not really, you're not there because your kid's there and you have to be there. You're there because you just care about them that much. But to all of us, and fathers especially, can I just give you my opinion at this point? Most people assume there's something about women, they just seem to have a brighter homing mechanism to the ways of God. Women tend just to be the conscience around the spiritual life in most households. Men, when you become a man of God, when you become the father who says, come on, we're all going to church, when you do what I'm watching with men right now who are sitting with their kids on the pews, that is a powerful testimony. When you combine that with the way you live during the week. And honestly, some of you guys, it's Father's Day. I just want to walk out there and give you a little man hug today, because wow, do I appreciate that. That you're rising up to that. And the study says that if you'll do that, that students from all levels of religiously active families are far more likely than youth and families who are not religiously active to admire their fathers and want to be like them, to put on a form, I admire my father and want to be like him. Oh, you know, be still my heart, right? That would be something our kids would say of us. They tend to spend more time with their fathers. They report that their fathers praise them more often and encourage them more often. These fathers tend to be more knowledgeable about their children's friends and where they spend their time when they're not at home. And these kids are far less likely to run away from home. Many still do. About 8% still do. But 92% of not running away is significantly higher than the families who have no religious background whatsoever, where that number drops into the 70s of those who choose not to run away. I mean, that's a tremendous variance. Do we get it all right here? No. Does it make a difference? Absolutely. Keep eternity before children. Verse 4 says it this way. It says, humility is the fear of the Lord. Because this is what we're trying to teach. A fair question would be, well, what are we trying to do? What are we trying to accomplish when we teach our children how to relate to Lord? It says, humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life, and the paths of the wicked are snares and pitfalls. I want you to think about right now, think about kids that you know or your own life. Don't you think there are lots of snares and pitfalls out there? But those who would preserve their life stay far from them. Human beings need a strong ethical mooring if we are going to navigate the troubled waters of life. Has that been true to your experience? Human beings need a strong ethical mooring if they're going to navigate the difficult waters of life. Has that been your experience? It's been mine too. It's been mine too. We need to know who we are. Strong currents pull us here and there. Winds blow hard and knock us off course. The great gift of fathers is to teach their children to honor and respect the Lord and the Lord's ways. And this is the biblical understanding of fear. Fear in the Bible is not terror. It's not like, I'm so afraid of you. It's not, oh my goodness, I'm going to be, divine retribution is going to come out of heaven and get me. That's not what fear of the Lord is. Fear of the Lord is a sense of respect, appreciation, honor. It means to highly esteem the presence of God in our lives. I recall the times as a parent with our daughters that, well, no, let me first start by recalling a few times in my life. My goodness, I can remember when my parents made me tell the truth when I was lying. I mean, I was lying and wasn't even good at it. And they just stood there, and I remember my dad just looking at me like, son. They made me apologize for something that I had too much pride to apologize for. And I wanted to blame on others. They made me offer my best efforts to the work at hand when I wanted to be lazy. And I'll tell you, laziness did not go well around our home. They taught me to be kind when I wanted to be unkind. They taught me to be hospitable to those who were new and left out when I wanted to leave people out. They taught me to toe the line when I was obviously getting slack in my attitude and my work ethic. And as a consequence, I often fought tooth and nail with my parents. I judged them to be harsh and old-fashioned and out of touch, and I told them the injustices I was enduring at their hands. I was a victim in all of this. You don't seem to care any more than they did. What I know now is that they were not simply trying to get me to avoid the snares and pitfalls of my life then. They were hoping that I would enjoy a richer life now. And in all of those ways, they were keeping eternity before me. My desire as a father was to help our children avoid, my desire as a father is to help our children avoid the snares and pitfalls as well. And that required the willingness to confront our daughters and to make them sometimes do very unpleasant things to get out of the ditch they were in so that they could get out and back onto the proper road. Fathers do not have to be harsh or mean, but we do often have to be direct and consistent. And I believe our children need us to be dependable in our experience of the values we hold and the way that we treat others ourselves. This is how identity is formed. And fathers, you have a unique opportunity to have the fierce conversations sometimes, and to stand beside your spouse, assuming that you're married, and to say, you know what, this is what we have decided. And then we can get, if you can show that last verse again, then we can get to riches and honor in life. And I don't mean wealth riches. I don't mean money riches. I remember when I was probably in my early 20s, I was either in college or right out of college. My father is a retired CPA, and he was being honored by the American Institute of CPAs. And And he was he'd been the president, and he was leaving that office. And my mom called, and she said, hey, the thing's going to actually be in Virginia. I want you to come to it. I think it was that one. I think either that or the Virginia Society, one of the others. But my brothers and I, we drove. My father didn't know we were coming, but it was kind of a big night for him because they were going to give him an award. And I remember going into this banquet hall, and all these people, and they made speeches about my dad. And I was seeing myself, I was like, that's my dad. I mean, that's just my dad. But then I realized, dad's kind of a big deal today. And I remember thinking to myself at that moment, it must be very cool to be him right now. Not that he did anything for the speeches or for the honor, but that the fruit of his life could be honored. Do you see what I'm saying? My dad's a really humble guy. He doesn't like attention. But that his life could be honored professionally made me understand that everything he had been teaching us in our home, he had been living at his work. And that, strangely, amongst a bunch of CPAs, I got an integration of my father that I never understood until that moment. Because dads, we have a whole secret life our families don't know a thing about, right? Our kids especially, they don't know anything about us. That's why I tell my girls sometimes. They think they've got everything on me. I say, I got a whole life you don't know anything about. But every so often, we get to glimpse it. Wow, to give our children a way of life that would lead them to an honorable life. Finally, for those of us who are working to influence children in any way, I would reflect and suggest that we demonstrate a bountiful dose of love, grace, and encouragement. A bountiful dose of love, grace, and encouragement. When I think of Jesus, I'm always so impressed with the way that he encounters people, the kindness that he shows, the forgiveness that he offered, even those who wounded him directly, who spoke ill of him. The way that he left people feeling a sense of hope about life and joy about life that the world did not offer them. So love your children. Love them deeply. Train them up in the way that they should go. But forgive them for what they are not. Just as one day they must forgive you for all that you were not. So often our ideals that we hold for those that we love the most are crushing our relationships with them. Be gentle to one another. Be gentle because before your child, before these children in our church were ours, they were God's. These children are sons and daughters of the Most High God, and that identity has nothing to do with me. We are stewards of a time. We are stewards of something that is precious and valuable to the one who has created us all, to the Holy One. And so when we walk a child up these aisles, what we are saying is, would you help steward this opportunity? And remember that the time you have with your children, friends, is so terribly short. It seems like decades, but it is only a fleeting moment. This morning, we did a baptism for Michael and Betsy West's new daughter. Harvey West is Michael's father. He's a pastor in Georgia who was my mentor when I started. And his son goes to church here. Isn't that great? And Harvey stood right here and baptized his grandchild. And I stood right here, and the only thing I could think about was this. It was just last week that he baptized my daughter. He baptized my, our oldest daughter last week. And she's getting married in 13 days. And so I've told you this before, but a very wise man told me, do not measure time with your children when they're in your home in years. Measure it in months, and then your decisions will get easier. Our youngest child starts high school in the fall. The day she starts high school, there will be 47 months left if she goes away to college or whatever else. 47 months. And then it's gone. Because one day, these children running around our homes and our church will be adults. And the time we have to keep eternity before them will have come to a close. When I think of my children, and I think this is why this whole wedding homily thing has been so, I've been struggling. When I think of my children, they're just the greatest blessing that I have. All these children are the greatest blessing we have. And so in 13 days, I'm going to help my daughter say, I do, even if it kills me. Amen.